Tonight we're going to be talking about giving God the glory. And to do so, let's sing a song that is in our books. It is actually 682, or you can read it from the screen. But let's sing this song to help us get ready for what we're going to talk about tonight. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul talks about the many blessings and the many riches that we have from God in Jesus Christ. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And then on down in verse 18, we read, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is that hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And then over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." These three passages of scriptures tell us just how wonderful God loves us and the many blessings that he gives to us because of his great love. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul gives us somewhat of a panoramic view of the different kind of blessings and how they actually work for our benefit. Of course, we know that the source of our blessings is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think about the scope of his blessings, how they measure. And it's, of course, it's the spiritual blessings that we look for the most. Now, God gives everyone physical blessings of life. But those who are his children, we receive a spiritual measure of the wonderful blessings of Jesus. And we also learn the sphere of these blessings, that they are high. They are in the heavenly places. You and I are here tonight because we are looking for those heavenly places for which we can be with God and with Christ in the hereafter. And because of these wonderful blessings, we need to give God the glory that he deserves. Back, John writes in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And we know this is true. We go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, and we see where God created everything from nothing. And not along with the everything else that he created, he also created us. And he gave us wonderful blessings, wonderful opportunities to serve him and to live for him in our lives. So what I want to do this evening, I want to talk about a few things that God has blessed us with. He has given us some things that maybe we don't think about. You know, we think about the physical things that we have every day that come from God. And I hope that we think about the spiritual things, which are of more importance in our lives because of our future with God in heaven. So I want to talk about maybe some things that we don't really think about all that much, except maybe when we come here and discuss them together in Bible class and whatnot. First of all, I want to suggest to you that one of the biggest blessings that we have that we need to glorify God for is the fact that he has settled our largest debt. Now, if you go back to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul tells us that you were dead in the trespasses of sin. Every one of us, that was at one time our condition in life. We were dead in trespasses of sin because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now we can jump down to Ephesians 2 and verse 13, and then Paul says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, You who once were afar off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of this wonderful blessing of God sending His Son to this earth to give His life a ransom for our sins, to shed His blood on that cruel cross of Calvary, we have the tremendous blessing of our debt being settled. Because when you stop and think about it, this is a debt that we could not settle on our own. Now, I expect that pretty much every one of us in here have been in debt at one time or the other. We may find ourselves in debt right now. I know one of the scariest things that I ever did was build a house. And we did that back in Alabama back in 1988 is when we built this house. And I never will forget when we received the first invoice or the first statement of our payment. And I looked at that, and it was, to me at that time, was a tremendously large figure. And Pat looked at me and she says, "Well, one down, 359 to go." That scared me, folks. I was looking at 360 payments before this house actually became mine. So we all know what debt is. Usually when we go and buy a car, unless you got a pocket full of money, you're going to go in debt buying a car. So we understand debt, don't we? Our largest debt is sin. It is a debt that began at the beginning of time. It has come upon every man and woman since. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, according to the Apostle Paul. But when we look at what Jesus did for us on that wonderful cross of Calvary, we see four things when we look at this cross of redemption. First of all, we see heaven's pledge. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus himself said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." This was a pledge from Jesus Christ himself. If you will follow me, if you will take up your cross and follow me, I will go and prepare this place for you. And it will be yours. And it will be debt free. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're not going to have to make 360 payments for our home in heaven. It's going to be ours to enjoy because we are followers of the Lamb. The second thing that this cross teaches us is that the devil has been defeated. We can go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And that's us now. We would have been in slavery to sin today had it not been for Jesus Christ and his coming and going to the cross. And then we also see the sinner's plea. Because there is sin in our lives, it's something we can't take care of ourselves. It's something that we can't remove ourselves. So we need some tremendous help here. And we see the need for it. Paul tells us, Romans chapter 5, this is the sinner's plea. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He did something we could not do. And it is our plea that he do this for us. And we need to thank him daily because of what he has done for us. And then we find, finally, this wondrous cross gives us hope. Again, we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. I'm sorry, now I didn't need to get that up there right. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 13. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Titus 2:13. We have these things because God has settled our greatest debt. Unto him be glory. We are debt free because of him. The next thing that God did through Jesus on the cross, God satisfied our deepest need. You know, the reason we have a deep need is because we have a deep problem. I've just told us about it. It was sin. Sin is our deepest problem because it is one thing that we cannot undo alone. You know, sin causes things like guilt. You know, we're told by John in 1 John chapter 4, that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So John's telling us what sin is and that we commit it all the time. James tells us in James 2 verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So in other words, sin is sin. Whether you commit one sin, whether you commit a dozen sins, if you commit one sin, it's just as if you have committed a dozen. Sin is sin. And we need to know that. We also need to know that sin aligns us with Satan. Now, if I were to ask anyone in this room, are you aligned with Satan? You're going to tell me no. I don't want anything to do with Satan. He's the devil. He is against God in every way, shape, form, and fashion. I would never align myself with the devil. Yet, we are told that people will align themselves with the devil. We can go back to 1 John 3 and 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and if you're lawless, you are aligned with the devil. Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 44, he told them, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, Jesus is talking to men who claim to follow God. And he's telling them, you're just like the devil because they're not really following God. And the same thing is true with us, my friends. When we step out of the world of righteousness and we step out into the sin, we become of the devil, whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not. You see, sin does something to us. It makes us sick. It makes us ill. Jesus kind of parallels us with bad fruit in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. He said, so the healthy tree will bear good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. He has told us we need to bear fruit. If we are of like the good tree, we will bear good fruit. But if we're like the bad tree, we're going to bear bad fruit, diseased fruit. We are also told that sin will separate us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 tells us that our sins have separated us from God. It is our fault that he will no longer hear us and accept us. And Paul tells us that we are guilty of this because we have fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3:23. And then finally he tells us in Romans 6:23 that because we have been separated from God, the wages of this separation is death. So yes, we have a number one problem, and that is sin. Therefore, we need the number one solution, and that is forgiveness. And this is something that only God can do. God's forgiveness will remove our sins. God's forgiveness removes the condemnation of sins. Paul, Romans 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, he has removed our sins. We no longer serve Satan. We are no longer aligned with him. We are now aligned with God. And God's forgiveness makes us alive in Christ. Remember Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that we just talked about. We were dead. You and I, who sit here tonight as Christians, we were dead in sin. But even though we were dead in sin, we have been made alive because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. God's forgiveness reunites us with God. You know, when man first sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we read of this in Genesis chapter 3, we find there, in the very beginning of time, God is putting forth a plan to bring us back to him, to reunite us with him. And it is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we are reunited because of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has satisfied that need. He has brought us back to him again through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then God has provided my deepest desire, our greatest desire. And that, of course, is guidance. Now, we have people who do not like to be guided. We have people who love to go their own way, do their own thing, live their own lives. They don't think they need anyone or anything. But every one of us, at one time or another in our lives, need to be guided, because every one of us, sometime in our lives, are going to walk and move in the wrong direction. The mystery of Christ has been revealed. It has been given to us. His guidance is inspired. His guidance has been confirmed by Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, it says that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, what does that mean to you and me? What does that mean to think about the fact that this mystery of it has something to do with us? Well, the fact of the matter is, when he said that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, he's talking about us. Every person in this room is a Gentile. You know, Jesus refers to two groups of people, Jews and Gentile. Okay? We are Gentiles. We are not Jews. The Jews were the race that was used to bring Jesus to this world. The significance of the Jewish race no longer exists, because that was their only purpose. But salvation is for more than just those few people who was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Salvation is for everyone. Everyone who are not Jews. And that's us. We have been united in Christ. You know, Jesus can guide us in many ways. He can help us walk together in unity. He can help us walk in the light. He can help us walk in truth. He can help us walk in holiness. He can help us walk in love. He can help us walk in wisdom. And if we do these things, we will be able to display God's wisdom in our lives for the whole world to see. We can do it in our home, and we can do it in the church. Because we have that blessing, that benefit, we can stand strong in the armor of God and let people see Christ working in us and living in us and guiding us as we go from day to day. To God be the glory. He guides us. And then finally, God has prepared our highest longing. And that's heaven. I want to spend eternity in heaven. How about you? Yeah. Sure you do. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here tonight. When you can almost ask anyone who is a believer in God, if you believe in God, you have to believe in heaven. If you believe in God, you have to believe in hell. You want to go to heaven? Anybody is going to tell you yes. Don't want to go to the other place. That's usually, and a lot of people will surrender to Christ, maybe not so much out of love for God, but out of fear of hell. Now, we don't need to obey Christ because of our fear of hell. Now, fear of hell is a reality. And we need to have that fear. But that should not be the reason that we come to Jesus Christ. It's simply because of fear that we have of hell. We need to come to Jesus Christ because we love him. We need to come to Jesus Christ because of what he is doing for us, what he has done for us, and what he will do for us. And this invitation is for you and me. We have all been invited to this high place called heaven. Listen to this wonderful invitation. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Some of the most beautiful words in the scripture. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is giving us this wonderful invitation. Paul tells us that our citizenship is actually in heaven. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. In other words, we're going to be like him. And we're going to live in his home, and we're going to be there for all eternity. What a wonderful blessing it is that we're going to have this home, and we long for this home. And may God be glorified because we have this tremendous blessing. So really, the only fitting thing that we can do is to glorify God because of what he has done for us, especially those of us in the church. We are in the company of his redeemed. We are one of the chosen few. And God will glorify us through the ages, world without end, if we will glorify him today. My friends, are you living your life to glorify God? If you're not a Christian today, my friend, you can glorify God by giving your life to him through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And if you are a Christian and you have not been glorifying God in the way that you should, you can repent of that and you can start again, giving God the glory for the great things that he has done. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, please come while we stand and sing this song.